title of the lesson, as you can see there, is called Counted for Righteousness. And I decided just to start with the first three verses because there's a couple of really important things that people need to understand if they're going to understand the reference that Paul is inspired by the Holy Spirit to give of Abraham. The reference is found back in Genesis chapter 15. You know, there's three chapters where in Genesis where God instituted his covenant with Abraham. The first chapter is Genesis chapter 12. And in Genesis chapter 12, that's where he called Abraham out of the Ur of the Chaldees. And he brought him and he blessed him and he gave him the promise. And of course, ultimately, the promise that was given to Abraham was the promise of God's grace through Christ, who Abraham viewed and believed as the coming Messiah. And so the first thing that you need to understand is what exactly did God promise Abraham? Now, God gave Abraham many promises. Some of those promises were temporal and earthly, and pertained only to Abraham's physical descendants through his son Isaac, who would come later. And that's to what we see as Israel or the Jews, national Israel, ethnic Israel, the Jews. For example, the promise of a land, which incidentally was a land that Abraham didn't even occupy and own himself. That didn't come until 400 years after Abraham. But God providentially chose that people through Abraham, in order to accomplish his providential purpose on earth, mainly to bring Christ into the world. And you see that, for example, in the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 1, where it talks about the genealogy of Abraham, or of Christ through Abraham and through David. That's how Matthew starts out. It's a very Jewish gospel, speaking of Christ as the Messiah, the Jewish Messiah. And so those promises pertain. You know, you see a difference, for example, in Luke's genealogy. You know, Luke is more concerned with identifying Christ as the Son of Man, not the Son of Abraham, even though they both agree. Don't get me wrong. Matthew and Luke agree, but there's an emphasis there. And Luke's emphasis is on Christ as the Son of Man, and he traces the genealogy from Adam on down, or back to Adam. But Abraham was given these temporal, earthly promises that would pertain only to national Israel. But Abraham was also given some spiritual, eternal promises that pertained only to spiritual Israel, the spiritual children of Abraham. For example, in Galatians chapter 3, the apostle makes the point that anyone who is brought by God to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ for all salvation, for all righteousness, is a spiritual child of Abraham. We read in Romans chapter 2 about who is a spiritual Jew. Not those who are circumcised physically as pertaining to the physical promises given to Abraham, but those who are circumcised spiritually in the heart. That is, brought to faith in Christ in repentance of dead works. And so that's one thing that has to do with this chapter, chapter 4 of Romans. That if you don't understand that, you're going to miss the point here. And so when Paul writes here, look at verse 1. What shall we say then that Abraham our father, now here's the key, as pertaining to the flesh hath found. Now the flesh there has to do with the physical properties of Abraham. Now that's spoken in light of the fact that many of the Jews, many of the national Israelites, claimed to be right with God, justified before God, forgiven of their sins, saved, based upon their physical connection with Abraham. So what does Paul do? He says, well, now what did Abraham himself find as far as his relationship with God as pertaining to his physical makeup. What did he? In other words, if your physical connection makes you with Abraham makes you right with God, then certainly Abraham physically would have been made right with God. You'd have to say that. But what did Abraham find? What was his connection? And so the flesh there describes what Abraham was as a fallen, sinful human being, and who he was and what he could accomplish by his works, you could say. What did Abraham find? Now, the Bible is clear that Abraham is an example, and we're going to talk about this more next week. Abraham is an example of how God justifies the ungodly. God justifies the ungodly. All right? So in other words, think about it this way. Back there in Genesis, when you first are introduced to Abraham, I think in the last part of Genesis 11 and then Genesis 12, where and what condition was Abraham when he's first introduced to us? Well, he's in Ur of the Chaldees, and he's an idolater. Now, I heard a preacher say this one time. He said he was talking about Abraham was not an idolater. Well, Joshua said that he was. I don't know the reference right off. I've got it written down in other places. But they were Abraham and his family were idolaters. Well, my friend, that's what we all are by nature. You say, well, wait a minute. I always believed in the one God. Did you always believe in the one God of the Bible? The one who's described and identified and distinguished in this word? I didn't. I claim to believe in one God. The Muslims believe in one God, but he's not the God of this book. So we were idolaters. We're all born idolaters. And so Abraham was an idolater. And so when you talk about Abraham and far as physical things, physical makeup, physical generation, what do you find? All right. Well, look at verse 2. Now he answers the question here. He says, for if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory. Now, first of all, understand what it means to be justified. You know, there's a lot of people who don't really know, understand that. To be justified, the word just, justice, justified, justification, all those words. It's a Greek word, and even back in the Old Testament, the Hebrew word, it's a word that is often translated in Scripture as right and righteous and righteousness. To be just with God is to be right with God. Everything's right between me and God if I'm just. Okay? And so to be justified is to be not guilty. You remember back over there in Romans chapter 3, where he says in verse 20, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified, and underscore this, in his sight, in God's sight. So we're not talking about how we naturally see things here. You understand that? We're talking about how God sees things. That's the issue. You see, our justification in the sight of men is a different matter. James talks about that than our justification before God. God who knows the heart. God who sees things as they really are. Who knows our frame. Who knows our sinfulness. And God says that no flesh. Now, would that include Abraham when it says no flesh? Or would that exclude him? But now the righteousness, or verse 20, does it say, therefore, by deeds of the law, there shall no flesh except Abraham be justified before God? No, it doesn't say that, does it? It says no flesh. So, what did Abraham, according as pertaining to the flesh, find? As far as his justification. Well, it wasn't by his works. It wasn't by his character. It wasn't by his conduct that he was made right with God. He was declared righteous. To be justified means to be legally declared righteous in God's sight. And if you're going to be legally declared righteous in God's sight, it's got to be based on a just ground. You know, the only thing God's obligated to do is to remain true to himself, true to his own nature. Therefore, if he makes a promise, he's got to keep it. He's faithful. It's of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed. Great is his faithfulness. So what did God promise Abraham? Now that's the key. Over in, it's verse 21. Look at Romans 4, verse 21. Now we'll get to this later on in a couple of weeks. He says, Abraham being fully persuaded that what God had promised, God was able to perform. Well, what did God promise Abraham? Now, obviously, Paul's not talking about here any of the physical promises that God made to Abraham, to the nation Israel, the physical nation Israel. He's not talking about that. What's he talking about? Well, look at verse 2 again. For if Abraham were justified, he's talking about justification. That's his subject. How God justifies the ungodly. How a sinner, a sinful person, is justified before God. The eternal question. The question of all questions. Job asked it. Job's friends asked it. How can a sinner like us, how can sinners like us be made right with God and God be true to his nature? Well, how was it in the case? You say, well, okay, I'm a child of Abraham. I'm a physical descendant. I can trace my DNA back to Abraham. So that makes it right. Well, how did Abraham himself, how was he made right with God? He's a sinner. Wasn't Abraham a sinner? How does God save sinners? By grace, doesn't he? And grace has to be based upon a just ground. He's been dealing with that. God just can't arbitrarily look at a person who deserves death and say, I'm just going to grace you. I'm just going to love you. There's got to be a just ground for God to do that. That's why it's called justification. There's got to be a court of law. There's got to be a governmental judge who stands and declares something true because it is true and is based on a just ground. So when you talk about love and mercy and grace and compassion as it pertains to God, you've got to speak of it in the context of justification. And it's got to pertain to Abraham just like it does to anyone else. Well, if Abraham were justified by works, okay, he would have whereof to glory. Now, you know what the word glory means. God forbid that I should glory, Paul said, save in the cross. What's the cross? Well, that's the merits of the work of someone else, isn't it? I thought about this. We're going to talk about what was imputed here in a minute. Well, Abraham, it says, if he were justified, if he were made right, if he were not guilty, if he were declared righteous, if he were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory. He's got room to boast. He can say, I have confidence in something I did. That's what he can do. But look at the next line, verse 2. But not before God. Now, you may do that before men and get away with it. But you're not going to do it before God and get away with it. Lord, Lord, haven't we preached in your name? Now, you might get away with that in some false church. Lord, Lord, haven't we done many wonderful works? You might get away with that over in that religious assembly or that, but you're not going to get away with that with God because he sees reality. And he knows that no amount of preaching I do, even if it is in his name, can make me righteous before God. No amount of wonderful works that I can do can wash away my sins, can put away my my faults can make payment to God for His justice. Nothing. I'm talking about even if I preach truth. That's not going to make me righteous. If I give my body to be burned, and I thought about this. Now look at verse 3. Hold that thought. For what saith the Scripture? Now that's the equivalent of saying, what does God say about this thing? The Scripture is talking about the written Word of God, the Old Testament in this case. And Paul said, okay, well, let's find out what God says. Now that's, I'll say this facetiously, that's where you'll get in trouble. You say, I'm going to find out what God says about this. I know what men say about it. I know the opinions of man. I know what the Methodists and the Pentecostals and the Baptists say, the Catholics. I know what all they, but what does God say? Because that's going to settle the issue for a true child of God. Somebody says, well, you're not answering my questions. I beg to differ. I think the problem is you just don't like the answers. Because I'm going to tell you what the Word of God says. Somebody says, well, I don't like that preaching of election. Well, I don't care, because that's what God says. That's His Word. I've told you about the fellow who called me, listened to me on TV, and he said, I don't believe in that predestination. I said, well, the Word's in the Bible. You've got to do something with it. You better find out what it means. He said, well, we can't understand all that. Well, join the club, fella. It's true nonetheless. But what about this? What saith the Scripture? Well, here's what it says. Now, he quotes from Genesis 15 and verse 6. And it says, and this I told you there were three places where the covenant with Abraham is set forth in its details, Genesis 12, Genesis 15, and Genesis 17. But he says, what saith the Scripture? Well, he quotes Genesis 15, verse 6. Abraham believed God, and it. Now, what is it? You know what it is? You know, I used to teach English. It is a pronoun. A pronoun has an antecedent. Now, what does that mean? That means that pronoun refers to something specific. Like if I just say, hey, you, stop what you're doing. Which you am I talking about here? See? That's a pronoun. Well, I'm talking about Randy back there. You better stop that. Well, you know, see, that you, the antecedent is Randy. He's not doing anything. So. But here's what I'm saying, that it means something. All right? What does the it refer to? All right. He says it was counted. Now, the word counted there is a different form of the word imputed. That's what impute means. If you'll look across the page to. Let me see if I can find it. Well, I mean, where does it say where righteousness is imputed there? Do you all see that? I'm way off the mark here. All right, 22. He says in verse 22, and therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. And then up in verse 11, too, look at verse 11. It says, Abraham received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had yet been uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. Now, I've often explained it this way, but I know a lot of people say, well, you get too complicated here. So I think I've got an illustration that may help us to understand it. People will look at Romans 4 and verse 3 and they say, well, Abraham believed God and it was counted, imputed unto him for righteousness. And they say the it there is Abraham's believing. In other words, Abraham believed and God counted his believing as righteousness. And I've got in your lesson here, I quoted some, if you read, I know you don't read any of the old rabbinic Jews, unbelieving Jews. But here's what they say about it. And they say, so you'll find that our father Abraham became the heir of this and of the coming world simply by the merit of the faith with which he believed in the Lord. In other words, they say his believing merited, earned the blessings. But that's not what the Bible teaches. You know, that's what most people today really believe, if you think about it. They believe that Christ died for everybody, even those who perish in hell. And it's your faith that makes the difference. And they'll try to cover it. They say, well, faith is a work, but it's not a meritorious work. Let me tell you something. If it makes the difference between heaven and hell, it's merit. You mark it down. So let me try to explain it this way and use this illustration. And I got this years ago from a theologian that was dealing with these verses. Righteousness and faith are two different things. Righteousness is the merit of a work. It's the value, the quality, the excellency of a work. How, you know, like a diamond, it has value to somebody anyway. And so you take it to the jeweler and say, how much is this worth? Okay? And that's what merit is. Like the Boy Scouts, a merit badge. They earn something. And they get a merit badge. And that's what righteousness is. Righteousness is not a moral quality of character. Okay? It is the standard by which moral qualities of character are measured by God. Okay? Now, faith is a moral quality of character. It's a blessing of God's grace. It's the gift of God whereby He brings us to believe, which we naturally will not do. Okay? So faith, our believing, is not the equivalent of righteousness. You understand that? It's not the equivalent. In other words, our faith is not the equivalent of righteousness. What is the equivalent of righteousness? It's the death of Christ. It's what He earned, what He did. Our faith lays hold of Him. And here's the illustration that I thought about. For example, if I were to die for you, let's say somebody come in here with a gun and they pointed at you and I stepped in the way and I took the bullet for you. Would you consider that what I did a moral thing to do? Well, you'd say it's the highest morality, wouldn't you? Well, if you give your life for a brother or sister, for another human being, would you say that that's a moral quality of character? Now, does it make me righteous before God? No. But it's moral. But it's not a morality that equals right. Now, when Christ died for His people, that's righteousness. Because His death for His people is worth a whole lot more than if I were to die for you. If I were to die for you, that would be a noble, moral thing to do. But it certainly wouldn't save you from your sins. I couldn't atone for your sin. That'd be one sinner dying for another sinner. But Christ, the sinless sacrifice, His death equals righteousness. Now, what did God promise Abraham? He promised him salvation, forgiveness, righteousness based upon the coming Messiah. The promise of Christ, the Messiah to come, who would stand in Abraham's place, have Abraham's sins accounted to him, and die for Abraham's sin, and make him righteous before God. That's what God promised Abraham. The gospel. And Christ Himself said that in John 8 and verse 56. He said, Abraham, rejoice to see my day. And he saw it, and he was glad. And Abraham testified of it every time he worshiped God. Because how did Abraham worship God? What's the first thing Abraham did when he sought to worship God? He built an altar and he slew an animal. He shed blood. That's a type of Christ. So when it says Abraham believed God and it, what's the it? It's the righteousness of Christ. That's what Abraham believed. Abraham believed God's promise. And what did God promise him? To send Christ into the world to save Abraham by his grace and his mercy based upon the death of the Lamb of God. And that's what was accounted to Abraham. It wasn't his believing. Our faith is not counted to us for righteousness. Christ's death is counted to us for righteousness. Christ's blood is counted to us for righteousness. His righteousness imputed, the righteousness of God. And because of that righteousness of Christ is imputed, accounted to us, God gives us faith to believe. Just like he did Abraham. He said, it was counted unto him for righteousness. Well, what's the only thing in the Bible that's counted unto any sinner for righteousness? It's the merits of the blood of Christ. Now, people who interpret this differently and call it their faith, they sing differently when they sing, "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus." They sing it, but they don't believe it. Because it's not Christ's blood that makes the difference for them. It's not his righteousness that makes the difference. It's their faith. But that's not the case. That wasn't the case in Abraham. It's not the case of any true child of God. True child of Abraham. So, look at it again. Verse 3. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God. Well, what did God tell Abraham? He told him, he said, "I'm going to send a Redeemer into the world, a Savior. And by his death, he'll be both God and man in one person." Abraham knew that. There's some things Abraham didn't know, but he knew that. He knew Christ as the promised Messiah. And he's going to stand in your place and die for your sins. And out of his death will come righteousness. And Abraham believed God. And it was accounted unto him for righteousness. You see, the "it" there, that's my point. The "it" there is not our believing. The "it" there is what Christ did, what he accomplished, the merit of his work, his righteousness imputed. Now, the rest of the context of this passage will prove that and support it all the way through. And we'll pick up there next week. All right.